me in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3. I'll begin in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Our series is greater. Jesus is greater. He's greater than all people. His works are greater than the works of all people. And quite honestly, what we need to know is that he is greater than our need. We need to hear from him. We need to be led by him in each and every aspect of our life. The sermon title this morning is A Plea for the Rebel. And I know that if I were listening to someone talking about making an appeal to a rebellious person, I would probably tune them out. I'm not a rebel. At least I don't think I am. I mean, I was not a particularly difficult child for my parents as I was growing up. Even as a teenager and into my college years, I really wasn't getting into trouble. I wasn't that rebellious of a person. As an adult, I'm not a rebel in the community. I mean, I pay my taxes. I try to be a good citizen. As to my ongoing relationship to God, I go to church every Sunday. I mean, y'all aren't here. I've been here. Anyway, this is an interesting time, but most of you would be here if it were not for this pandemic. Anyway, I don't think of myself as a rebel, and I imagine that you don't either. The problem is, how do we define what it is that makes a person a rebel? We're going to look at God's definition and set aside our own. So our big idea this morning is that God calls us to set aside our rebellion and rest in him. The Israelites were distressed. That's what the writer is talking about. It's a time in the Israelites' history where they were distressed. And so here's kind of a summary of the history. I've recited this before, but it would do well for us to hear it once again. Back in Genesis 46, Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, moves his entire family to Egypt. Why? Because there wasn't any food where they were, and there was food in Egypt. Why was there food in Egypt? Well, Joseph had been there. Remember, Joseph was one of Jacob's youngest sons, and he was kind of an annoying guy. He annoyed his brothers so much that they wanted to kill him, literally wanted to kill him. Now, one of the brothers calmed the rest of them down, said, let's not kill him, let's just throw him in this pit, let's sell him, let's get some money out of him, and we'll just tell Dad that he died, we won't actually kill him. So Joseph finds himself sold into slavery. He makes his way into Potiphar's house. After that, he ends up being in prison because he was falsely accused of something. And eventually, because he's able to interpret dreams, he finds himself in the palace. He interprets a dream of the Pharaoh saying that there would be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine, and so we need to prepare. So Joseph was put in charge of that. Because of all of this drama that happens in these chapters in Genesis, God has provided a way for Jacob, his chosen one, and his family, the 10 tribes that would come from, or the 12 tribes that would come from Jacob, would have food and would be able to survive. So Jacob moves his family to Egypt. Now, the scripture records that there are 70 or so individuals who moved to Egypt. Over the years, subsequent pharaohs enslave the Hebrew people. And over the course of 400 years, the Hebrew people continue to multiply. They are enslaved, and God raises up Moses to lead them out of Egypt. So, in spectacular form, after the 10 plagues and the parting of the sea with the Israelites being able to walk across on dry ground, and then the Egyptian army being killed as the waters crash in on them, the Israelites find themselves free. They're free. But they are in the wilderness. And that's where our passage is looking at a moment in the wilderness. It says in verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Now, the reason I read for you Psalm 95 earlier is because Psalm 95 is the psalm that gives us the definitive answer as to which event specifically is the writer to the Hebrews talking about. In Psalm 95, verse 8, is where Hebrews is quoting, and it says this, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness. So what is it that happened at Meribah? That's why I had you turn to Exodus 17. In Exodus, we find the event at Meribah. So I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders in Israel. And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? There's a pattern among the Israelites. They entered the wilderness and they have no resources. So what do? They whine. They complain. They say, it would have been better if we had stayed in Egypt. There we were enslaved, but at least we were fed. So God gives them manna, bread from heaven that they're able to gather every day except for the Sabbath and have plenty to eat. And what do? They complain because they don't have meat. And so God sends them birds to eat. Again, they can go out and gather the food every day except for the Sabbath. And so then they complain that they don't have variety. They travel a while, they run out of water, but they find an oasis only to see that the water is bitter and undrinkable. God sweetens it for them through a miracle, but they're still complaining. Another time they run out of water, they complain. God tells Moses to speak to the rock instead of like in Exodus 17 where he told Moses to strike the rock. In the other instance, God tells Moses to speak to the rock and God would provide water. He does strike it. He rebels against God in disobeying that way. But the fact remains, time and time again, the Israelites complain. When the spies went to search out Canaan, there were 12 of them, one from each tribe. They went to spy out the land, and two came back and said, let's go for it. God will do it. He's with us. But the 10 said, no, we can't do it. The people are too strong. They responded by complaining. In another instance in the Old Testament, there were a group of leaders, 250 of the leaders of Israel, who themselves had a leader named Korah. They issued a complaint that Aaron and Moses should not rightfully be the leaders of the nation. God kills them. He kills all 250 of them with fire. The very next day, after God has, in front of the nation of Israel, consumed these 250 people by fire, the very next day, the nation is grumbling again. They complain that Moses and Aaron have killed these 250 people. So it's apparent, first of all, that fake news is not a new thing. Clearly, God is the one who killed these people, not Moses. But when the people complain, God tells Moses, just stand back. I'm going to kill all of them now. So in a hurry, Aaron runs and quickly makes an atonement sacrifice on behalf of the people. And when he does make that sacrifice, God stops killing people. But by the time he had done it, nearly 15,000 Israelites had already died. What do all these instances have in common? Well, the Israelites were rebellious by complaining. When it comes to following God, no one did it more literally than the Israelites. I mean, literally, when God appeared as the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, when the visible presence of God would move, they would pick up camp and literally follow God to where he was going. And sure, there were times when the Israelites rebelled against the commands of God. Repeatedly, but the most common way is they just grumbled. They complained. So here are the Israelites, in the context of what the writer of the Hebrews is referring to, the Israelites were being 100% cared for by God himself. They were in the wilderness. It wasn't just a wilderness area, it was a desert wilderness, so water was hard to come by. God kept providing them water. Food was hard to come by. God kept providing them food. Where should they camp? God let them know specifically. They were being 100% cared for by God himself, and how do they respond? They complain. Do you ever complain? Let me tell you, I have wanted to complain many times in the past couple weeks. In fact, I'd like to complain right now that we had some network issues and some audio issues. Over the past couple weeks, I've had to dive into social media. I'm not really that big of a fan. I'm on Facebook, but I started that mostly because at the time, teenagers were on Facebook and I was a youth leader. And so to connect with them on social media was pretty important to pay attention to them. So I don't do much on social media. I've never live streamed a video until last week, and now I've done it twice. I'd never created a video for YouTube, and now I've uploaded a few. Some of this wasn't too hard to figure out. Other parts have had a steep, steep learning curve, and we're not quite there yet. I've had plenty of reasons to complain just from technical issues in the last couple weeks. What about the family being at home all the time? Not being able to go to classes at school, not being able to go to friends' houses. I'm certain I have been guilty of complaining, haven't you? The Israelites were distressed, that's for certain. But how they responded is what showed the rebellion in their hearts. They responded by complaining. Verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 3. This is where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. This verse by itself should not exist. If you're seeing God work day in and day out over the course of 40 years, why should you be known as someone who complains? But they do. Verse 10, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. God is always at work. Sometimes his work is very subtle. Sometimes it's very obvious. God's work with the nation of Israel was just about as obvious as it gets. And yet, Israel responded to God's goodness with grumbling, with complaining, with bad attitudes about everything, about the food, about their leaders, about their provisions. I focused a lot on the complaining that Israel did. I've given you several examples, though certainly not all that Scripture tells us about. Why would I emphasize that particular sin? Well, that comes from verse 10. They always go astray in their heart. You see, the Israelites did an okay job of obeying the works that God commanded. I mean, not always, but when it came to, you know, building the tabernacle, where did all the gold and silver come from? Well, people donated it. How did all the structure get built? Well, people donated their skills to be able to build the tabernacle. When it came time to move the tabernacle, man, that was a huge undertaking, and they would have to do it whenever the presence of God would move, and so they'd have to tear it down, and various individuals were in charge of various pieces, and it was just a huge amount of effort, and they did it. But their hearts were rebellious. I started this sermon illustrating how personally I don't feel rebellious, how you probably don't feel like you're a rebellious person either. We're good citizens. We're faithful to church. We can do all these things and so much more and still be rebellious. And the rebellion of the nation of Israel cost the lives of an entire generation. In their rebellion, they weren't abandoning worship. They didn't abandon the tabernacle service. Their rebellion was not found necessarily in their sinful action. It was found deeply seated in their hearts. So let me ask you, what is deeply seated in your heart? When you get squeezed, what comes out, like a grape squeezes out the goodness of its juice? What comes out of you when you're under pressure? How easy is it for us to complain right now? I'd love to complain about this room being empty, only being able to see Pastor Dan. I mean, I love Pastor Dan, but it'd be nice to have more people here. A friend of mine, he's a goof. He decided to put some puppets in the pews so that he had some faces to look at while he recorded his message. I think that would be more distracting for me. I'll just keep looking at the camera. I'd love to complain about not having the congregation here, not just because I like preaching to people. Really, I'm preaching for God to people because we're the family of God and we need to be together. How many of us would like to complain about the stores being out of certain items or certain businesses being closed down? The big question is, why were the Israelites complainers? Why do we have the same heart issues? Well, the answer is that our focus is in the wrong place. Our focus is not always on God, our Creator, on Jesus, our Savior. The rebellion that Hebrews 3 and Psalm 95 both point to in Exodus 17 is where the nation was thirsty. They had no water. And instead of trusting God for help, what do? They grumble. In our current COVID-19 restrictions, it would be easy for us to have a bad attitude. The kids can't go to school. Some of you aren't able to go to work. Some of you are working, but working under new stresses and new circumstances. Life is just all out of whack. What will our response be? What has our response been? Will we complain? Will we long for normalcy? I don't think there's anything wrong with longing for normalcy, but if what we quote unquote call normal in this life is what we're looking for, we are far too easily satisfied. Because our normal is still very broken. Our response ought to be to long for God's promise, to long for His rest. He says in our passage today that because of their rebellion, He did not allow them to go into His rest. And we will look later at what exactly he means by that. So an entire generation died because of this rebellion. Verse 11, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. In the context of the exodus of Israel out of Egypt and the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, it's pretty evident that the rest he's talking about is entry into Canaan. Rather than being enslaved to the Egyptians or being nomads in the Sinai, rest is pictured as the nation having a home, God as their king, protector, and provider. In chapter 4, the writer likens this rest to the gospel, and again, we'll look at that later. But for now, because Israel refused to honor God in their hearts for who he is and all that he had been doing for them, because they continually had sinful attitudes of ingratitude and dissatisfaction with how God was providing for them, God determined that none of them would live to see the promised land. Well, almost none, right? Everyone younger than 20 was not included in this curse. And neither were Joshua and Caleb. So the two spies that went into the land that came back with the positive report saying, yes, God is with us, we can do this, they were spared, and all under the age of 20. So even in this disaster of a situation, which, you know, everyone over the age of 20 dying over the course of 40 years is certainly a disaster. Even in this disaster of a situation, God is showing his grace. He could have killed the entire population over 40 years because they would have rebuilt and still had people come the end. He could have included young people, but instead he chose to show grace. The Israelites were distressed. We are distressed. The Israelites responded with rebellion. We could very easily respond with rebellion as well. So therefore, let us respond in faith and not fear. Now look back with me at the top of our passage, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Do you hear God's voice? Not audibly, but are you hearing from him? Are you hearing from him today through his word? Do you hear from him regularly through his word? Let the word of God do its work in you. Don't be hardened to it. Don't ignore it. Rather, listen to it and do it. A hardened heart is one that refuses to listen to God. We can ignore what God is telling us or we can trust him. The Israelites complaining was a result of them not trusting him. We can trust him. We can have faith, or we can sit around and worry and fret and complain. The beauty of the gospel is that God has given us the means to obey this command, to not harden our hearts to the word of God. It's the good news that Jesus died, paying the penalty of our sin. It's this good news that gives us the means to obey this command. Not only did he die for us, he rose again the third day. This good news that because Jesus died for our sins, when we as believers, when we physically die, we too will rise again because he rose again. Because of the good news that Jesus has accomplished for us, we now have the capacity to obey this command, do not harden your heart. If you're listening to this message today and you're not sure if you're a child of God, you're not sure that you're a believer, please reach out to us. You can find us on Facebook. You can go to our website, gracebaptistharlan.org, and you can get a hold of us. If you know me, you can contact me directly, of course. And I would love more than anything to share with you how you can know that you have eternal life through the power and blood of Jesus Christ. God has called us to set aside our rebellion and to trust him. So, what is your rebellion? I know that sounds pretty presumptuous, doesn't it? That I just assume that you, like I, have some rebellion in us. But I would bet even though I'm not a gambling man, I would bet if we are truly honest with ourselves and compare ourselves to God's standard of holiness, of His righteousness, of His goodness, that we will find that we are all rebels yet to some degree. So, find that rebellion. Spend some time confessing that as sin to God. God, I know that I have rebelled. I know that my attitude, that my pride, that my complaining, whatever it is against your character. Please help me to set aside those things and to be more like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, you are the great provider, even for us today. You're the one who cares for us more than we could understand. And like the Israelites, we have a tendency to take that for granted. And rather than to trust you, we tend to complain. We tend to take your good works in our lives and we tend to turn it into sin. Lord, help us to not do that. Lord, help us to rest in you, to trust you. Thank you that you have provided the way. Thank you for Jesus' sacrifice for us so that we can be your children and so that we can live for you. So, Father, in this time in our lives, we ask that you would be near and dear to each one of us. There are some of us who have a bent towards fear of the unknown, fear of disease, fear of weakness. Lord, encourage them today. There are some who just are wanting to complain about being home more. Lord, I pray that you would give them a spirit of contentment. Lord, I ask that you would use this time to draw us closer to yourself, that you would give us a hunger for your word, a hunger to reunite with our church family, and ultimately a hunger for eternity that you have promised for us. So, Father, we ask for your blessing upon us as we go throughout this week. Lord, bring us back together safely soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for watching. We appreciate the way that you've been communicating with us throughout the week. Keep emailing, calling, keep texting. Be sure to subscribe to this channel and share it with others. We'll be uploading other videos throughout the week. We do look forward to being with you in person, Lord, please, soon. But until then, keep your hearts and minds fixed on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.